we've been talking this summer about some battles in the Bible and how to fight some of our battles in our lives. And this morning we're going to look at a battle that was against all odds. And actually, I had the title for the message way before I knew that Matt was going to be leaving, so there's no correlation there. On paper, this battle we're looking at, on paper, in the strategizing of the war room, the outcome of this battle makes no human sense. At face value, there would be no one laying down their odds, betting on God's team here, as God sends them to fight their opponent, Midian. The battle makes no human sense, unless, right, unless you know the God that we know. Unless you know the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God who made this world and can tell this world everything that he wants this world to do. When you know this God and you know that this God is with his army, then you're going to lay down every bet on him. Let's take a look at an amazing story of God reminding us that if God is with us, there can be no one that stands against us. We're back into the book of Judges this week. We were in the book of Judges last week. And if you remember from last week, if you were here, the book of Judges comes at a time where God's people, they aren't being led by kings or rulers, but God appointed different gifted leaders that are called judges, whom had God's spirit descend upon them, who you could consult, individuals and tribes would consult with disputes, and at times they would lead as warriors against those threatening Israel in their existence. The judge that we're looking at today is a judge by the name of Gideon. And you can find his story in Judges 6, actually through 8, most of his story there. If you have your Bibles, just open to Judges 6. We'll be there in a few moments. Perhaps you know him from the Bibles that he leaves in dresser drawers in hotels and in doctor's offices. You know, you open the flap and it says, placed here by Gideon, right? No, actually it says, placed here by the Gideons. I just learned that the International Convention for the Gideons is going on in Grand Rapids, right? Grand Rapids, Michigan this weekend. Jenna actually had the opportunity Friday night with a friend to lead worship for the youth part of that convention going on there. I didn't realize that's what she was going to do and that we were talking about Gideon today, but I find that kind of cool. The Gideons are a great organization committed to getting Bibles into the hands of people all over the world, and they chose their name inspired by the leader that we're going to look at today, and because it resonated with the founders of the Gideon organization, especially what we're talking about today, as a symbol of faith, courage, and the power of a small group to achieve great things with God. I didn't even think about this one earlier, but you might look at Old Fort Church as a small group, right? As a small group able to achieve great things for God. Might that be so, right? Might that be so here? The account that we're looking at is really interesting. It's a story of complete trust in God and his word. It's also a story of obedience to his plan and what he tells us to do. Sometimes God calls us to do things that we really don't understand, that go against what seems to be any human rational thinking. And I think that sometimes we don't even want to really listen to God or ask God what to do because we're afraid that it's going to put us into something that's uncomfortable for us. And so we try just to kind of avoid those things. And any of those times that you're not wanting to listen because you're feeling uncomfortable or afraid, I want you to remember this account that we're looking at today and to realize that God often does his best work in areas that are against human odds. Now, don't let that give you hopeful thoughts about the Browns winning the Super Bowl or something like that, but he does things against incredible odds. Before we get into this battle account, we need some backstory. So we're going to begin in Judges chapter 6. And we see God's people in a familiar spot. It's the same spot that we found them in last week when we looked at the story of the judge Deborah and the leader Barak. Israel was in this cycle of sin where they turn their backs on God, and God leads them, lets them go to their own evil desire, and then they end up being oppressed by someone else, and then they cry out to God, and then he rescues them again. Let me read to you the first part of Judges 6. And then I'm going to give some commentary as we go through this portion. And we'll be using the New Living Translation again today, just because it makes this story a little bit easier to follow if you're not too familiar with the story. So we're going to begin Judges 6, 1 through 16. I'm going to keep stopping us and talking a bit as we go through this portion. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Now stop right there. Stop for a moment. Does anybody want to say, really? Really? I mean, it's beginning to look like most of the battles that God's people are facing is because of their own disobedience and the outcome that comes from that. They're oppressed by the Midianites because they turned their back on God again, and now it's going to take a battle to get them back on track. And friends, that's a huge lesson for you and me. Many of the battles are a result of our own bad and sinful decisions. I said many of them. I didn't say all of them. Some battles just come on us, don't they? Some battles we just have. But many of them are because of our stupidest choices that we make. And if we just stay on God's path, we're going to have far less battles. Let's read on, chapter 2, or verse 2. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. We've heard about Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with livestock and tents, were as thick as the locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count. There are tons of these people, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Now, wait a minute. Things for God's people look bad. They look really bad. It looks like they're struggling just to exist. They're dealing with starvation, and then they cry out to God for help. Just like last week's story, this reminds me so much of the parable that Jesus tells of the prodigal son, where the son has to go to rock bottom, and at rock bottom before he finally cries out to the Father. And can I just tell you, can I advise you as your pastor and as your friend, you don't have to wait till you hit rock bottom before you cry out to God. You don't have to go all the way down. You don't have to wait until you've screwed up things so badly that there's no place to go and your soul's now in starvation mode before you say, Lord, please help me. You don't have to go all the way to the bottom. I'm going to do a side note. I took it out, but I'm putting it back in. When I did youth ministry many years ago, I had a team of adult leaders who helped with our youth ministry, and one of the greatest frustrations that our leaders would have is when they would see the students making stupid choices for their lives. And they would say, I've already made those dumb choices for them. Can't they learn from me? Why do they have to go through this? Why do they have to hit rock bottom before they look up? Why won't they just listen to us? Can you imagine God saying that to us? Why do you got to keep screwing up and screwing up until you're at the bottom and now you're going to cry out to me? Cry out to me when you make the first mistake. Cry out with the first sin, because I'm going to lift you up if you cry out. Let's continue. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out all the enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me. Notice what God does here. He reminds them of how he's already rescued them out of slavery, Egyptian slavery. He's talked about that a few, we talked about that a few weeks ago. And then God says not to have any other gods. He's also told them that he give them the land of the enemies, but they're back in this situation because they didn't listen to God. Go on to verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. So he's hiding the grain so it's not stolen from them because they're starving. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Now let's stop a minute. Let's be honest here. First of all, if you heard the Lord speaking to you, you'd probably be pretty flipped out. But if you heard the Lord speaking to you and he said to you, mighty hero, Would your first thought be, oh, wow, God's just thrown me a great compliment? Or would it more be like this, uh-oh, what's he about to ask me to do, right? That's probably what I would be. We don't know what Gideon's thinking, but let's read on, verse 13. So Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Notice that Gideon first throws blame at God. We just saw Joshua do that a couple weeks ago. He throws blame at God. Gideon feels abandoned by God. Well, we'll see here that God doesn't even address that complaint, but he turns things back on Gideon. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Ever had that kind of thing happen to you before, where you start complaining about something to a boss or complaining about problems in a certain area, and then you see it kind of turn back around to say, okay, how about you be a part of the solution, right? And God turns to Gideon to be a part of the solution, and the Gideon and Gideon's like, no, you can't mean me. I'm a weakling. My whole family, we're a bunch of weaklings. Well, let's see how God responds to that. Verse 16, the Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. God's saying, trust me, Gideon. You have my strong hand at your side. You're not going to do this by your own power. When I call you to it, I'm going to get you through it. God tells him that it's going to be like his army's fighting against only one man. Remember last week we learned that God determines the victories. God does, and he's already determined this victory for Gideon and his army. Gideon doesn't take God at his word, just so you know. The rest of chapter 6, he's pushing back. He wants proof. He wants some kind of a sign. It's kind of frustrating if you think about it. How about the proof that God's just talked to you and he's telling you that you're going to do this? Now, you can read the rest of this chapter on your own because it's not the main point of where we're going today. There's a lot of dialogue. There's a lot that happens there. It's a great read. Great things are happening. As you see, basically, Gideon trying to come to the point that he's believing that God's telling him. He gives God tests. Where he's believing God to do this. You can read that part on your own, that he's going to go against something that's against all human odds. As we get into God's strategic war room now, getting ready for this battle, it's going to be one of the most unorthodox plans of winning a battle that maybe you've ever heard of. Do you know what the war room is in a battle? Do you know what that is? It's the room that all the commanders in the military, they meet and they do their strategizing for the battle before the battle even happens, before they step into it, so that they're prepared. Well, in the beginning of this chapter, it's like Gideon stepping into God's war room to learn from God the strategy for this battle that's ahead to defeat the Midianites. And let's take a look as it unfolds. And as we do, I'm going to give to us 7 points of trusting God in our battles that we can learn from this. 7 points to trust God in our battles. And the first point I'll give you right away is this. God wants us humble. He wants us humble. As Christians, if we're going to make it through all the battles we're going to face, the first thing that we've got to lose is our own pride and placing too much confidence in ourselves and our own strength and our own abilities. That sounds contrary to the war room of any plans of this world, any strategies of this world, doesn't it? It's because it is. It's contrary to what the world would say if you're going into the battle. The strategies of a worldly battle mostly include more strength, larger armies, stronger weapons, smarter people, more technology. Things are changing with war today, with cyber attacks and drone attacks. They can take out whole areas without any soldiers in the air, on the sea, or on the ground by sending in drones. Still, the bigger, the more powerful, the more weapons, the more resources, build the best strategies. That's what we see in war today. Well, not in the case of the battle that goes on with Gideon that he's going to lead. Look at Judges chapter 7 now, verses 1 and 2. So Jerubbaal, that is Gideon. If you read the rest of chapter 6, you'll see where that name comes from. That's in chapter 6. Gideon and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you." What? Bigger armies win. Too many warriors? He says, "If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength." Gideon and the Israelites need to know that God's the one who's bringing this victory, not them, not their strength. They've already thought that they could go life without God. They've already tried that by turning their back on God. He didn't want them to get this battle done and think that they did it themselves, to think that they broke the back of the oppressors. They needed it to be clearly evident to them that this is a battle being won by God, that he's delivering them, that it's his victory. The only boasting we should ever make is in God and his goodness. To trust God in battle and in life, we need to know what Jesus teaches. In Matthew 19, verse 26, where he says, "But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible. It's against all odds. But with God all things are possible.'" Or as Paul teaches in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." It's not that God doesn't want you to have confidence. He wants you to have confidence, but he wants that confidence to be in him, not ourselves, not our own might, not our own glory. Did you know that some of the hardest churches to really get moving for God, to really get people engaging in ministry and doing what God tells them to do, some of the hardest ones are the most wealthy churches? Did you know that? Do you know why? Do you know why? It's because the people don't know that they need to depend on God for victories. They depend on their wallet for everything that they do. They can tend to think that they can pay to have everything done that needs to be done. And they can pay their way to win any of the battles that come until a battle arises that their money can't conquer. Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's saying that when we understand that by ourselves and on our own, we got nothing, when we completely trust and depend on him, then we'll be blessed with the kingdom of heaven. His people who thought their way was better than God's way are about to learn that victory doesn't come for more muscle. It doesn't come for more people. It comes by placing our trust and confidence in God. Alone we are nothing, and we've got nothing. When we boast in God, we have everything. Everything that we need. Here's the second point of trusting God in our battles that we learn in this account. God wants us fearless. Fearless. Now keep that in proper perspective. That means being fearless based on point one, based on being humble before God. He doesn't want you to be fearless because you think that you're all that and you're untouchable. He wants you to be fearless because you know that he's all that and he's untouchable. He's untouchable. God's not looking to send out a bunch of scaredy cats who are afraid to step up onto the battle lines. That's a recipe for real disaster. He's looking for warriors who recognize that their strength is in God, and so they can fear not as they go into the battle for God. Sometimes these may be John Wayne warriors. I shared a quote with you a few weeks ago by John Wayne, where he says, "Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway." We may be scared to death in considering our frailty, but we saddle up anyway because we trust God in his strength and in his power. Let's take a look at how God emphasizes this point and what happens next in the account in Judges chapter 7, verse 3. It says, "Therefore, tell the people," this is what God says, "tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home." So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. 22,000 left. That's a huge drop in warriors, wouldn't you say? In one fell swoop, Gideon's gone from 32,000 to 10,000. He asks who's afraid, and if you're afraid, you can go home, and 22,000, they jump on that offer right away. What kind of strategy is this? Can you imagine platoons ready to take the field for battle, and the commander says, no, just wait a minute. If any of you guys are scared right now, go on home. No questions asked. And then over half of the people disappear. They bolt. And how many of the 10,000 that are left after seeing the others go are thinking, could you ask that question again? Can we have one more chance to make this decision, sir? I wasn't afraid then, but you know, as I'm looking right now, I may need to rethink my position. God told the scared warriors that they could just go home, not because he didn't love them, but because they were in the way of showing his glory. He wanted the guys who actually believed in him and had the ability to do this thing. Let's move on to the third point of trusting God and our battles that we learn in this account. Number three is this: God tests us for readiness. For readiness. It's important to know that God doesn't tempt you. He doesn't tempt you, but he does test you. He also doesn't cause your trials, but he will allow trials for your spiritual growth and for your testing of faith, your willingness and readiness to go with him when he calls you. Look at what happens next in Judges chapter 7, verse 4. But the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. He's gone from 22,000 down to 10,000. Nope, too many. Bring them down to the spring and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. We know that these men that are still left are fearless. They're trusting God, and didn't run away when they were asked if they were afraid. But there's still too many of them. Enough for them to still claim that maybe this victory is by their own strength. God wants to really, really drive home the point that he's the one who's rescuing them, because they can't rescue themselves. In fact, friends, that's the story of the whole Old Testament that it teaches us. It teaches us that we need Jesus. The whole Old Testament is a lesson about being tested by humankind's faithfulness and obedience, in which humankind gets a big fat F on that test. Humankind failed to be able to keep God's law and commandments. They tried to rescue themselves from their sin in their lives, but they didn't have the power to do so. The Old Testament and humans serve to teach us that we need a Savior. We need Jesus. We cannot win without Jesus. We need to trust God. We need to trust in Jesus. The remains of Gideon's army are about to be put to the test to see who moves on and who doesn't. It's not a grueling test. It doesn't teach us much about their abilities or their fitness for battle. It mostly just serves to thin the ranks, to thin them even more. But it also leads us to another point. Point four of trusting God in our battles is this: God can do great things with small willingness. Small willingness. We've already seen a large reduction of the warriors, but we've not seen anything yet. God really wants his people to know that he's doing this. He wants them to see that it takes him to win the ultimate battles. The truth is that he doesn't even need Gideon. He doesn't need Gideon's army. God could do this all on his own. So why does he keep any of the warriors for this battle? Well, there are two possible reasons. One possible reason is it's important for people to at least have some skin in the game. To have some skin in the game. They keep turning away from him, and he keeps delivering them. But if they're at least somewhat part of this, they have partnership with God and what God is doing. One of the greatest things to experience in life is when you know that you're keeping in step with the Spirit and when you're partnering with God in his mission and in his purpose. Their numbers will be small, but they at least have some skin in the game. A second possible reason for God not just doing this on his own is he wanted people to witness what was going to happen, what he was going to do. They need to see with their own eyes how just a few defeated many because God was with them. They need tangible benchmarks of their faith and action and the times that they struggle to believe and trust God. And I bet you have some of those times in your life. I know that I do. Times when it's really hard and you're wondering where God's hand is in your situation, and then you remember the other times that he was with you, when you were sick or when you had a job issue or a family difficulty. When you struggle to see God in your present, remember his presence in your past, friends. Remember his presence in your past. The number of God's on God's side of this battle is going to get few for a battle, but it's still enough people to witness what God's about to do, to witness what he's about to do. How few did the number actually become before the battle? Well, let's see. Take a look at verses 5 through the first part of verse 8. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide them into two groups. And one group put all who cupped the water into their hands and lap it with their tongue like a dog. So those that take, bring the water up and drink from their hands, right? On the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. So they get down on the ground and put their mouth to the stream to drink. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. We've gone from 32,000 down to 500. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home, but he kept 300 men with him. What kind of test is this? It doesn't appear to be much of like a heart test or a test for fear or bravery. It may be a little bit of a military ready test, or it may have just been that God's winnowing down the troops and to a smaller number, and this is how he knew how to do it. How could it be kind of a military ready test? Well, think about this for a minute. The guys that would drink from the stream that got down on their knees, they would go down on their knee and put their face in the stream drinking so they couldn't see anybody else around. They were vulnerable to attack, weren't they? While the 300 men who cupped the water and put it in their hands, they put their hands and they stood up and they could drink and still see around them to protect their backs. So there is some military prowess here that you see in these 300. This is a good maneuver for them to have. Regardless of why God uses this test, now there are only 300. But God can do great things with small willingness. Let's go on to the fifth point of trusting God in our battle. God says, get up and go. You can't win a battle by hiding. Friends, you can't win a battle by running away, by staying in place, by being in denial. A lot of people do those things, and when they do, they end up feeling really stuck. You have to deal with what you have to deal with. You got to deal what you got to deal with. You got to do what you got to do so that you can be ready. And when God calls, when it's time, you get up and you go because you're ready. Let's read on in the second part of verse 8 through 9. The Midianite camp was in the valley just below Gideon. That night the Lord said, get up, go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. I have given you victory. God's just told Gideon and his army that they need to get up and go. They got victory. It sounds like everything's ready to go, right? It's all right. But then we see this curveball to the plan that leads to the sixth point of trusting God in our battles. And it's an important one, a reassuring one. So here this point. Point six is this. God gives grace when you're afraid. God gives grace when you're afraid. Wait a minute. We already saw him dismiss all the fearful warriors. So what are we saying about being afraid? We're not allowed to be afraid in our battles, right? We're not allowed. If we are, then we don't have enough faith. Isn't that correct? God's weeded out. He's weeded out the scaredy cats. And what's left is just a strong man. Aren't these the guys who never shed a tear? They don't even cry when a loved one dies. They're strong. They're tough. They're ready to get up and go, right? Apparently not so much. Look at what God says next after saying, get up and go down. I've given you victory. Look what's next in verse 10 through the first part of 13. He says, but if you are afraid to attack. Wait a minute. Afraid to attack? I thought all the fearful guys went home and they're in bed right now. Look, Gideon only has 300 men against thousands of men. Tell me that you wouldn't be a little bit afraid. So he says to them, but if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack. So Gideon took Purah and went down to the edge of the enemy camp. The army of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. Their camels were like grains of sand on a beach. Think how many grains of sand are on a beach. They're on the seashore. Too many to count. There's a ton of people here. Gideon crept up just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. Now listen to me closely and hear me. God has grace for you when you're afraid. And being afraid doesn't mean that you've lost your faith. It doesn't mean that you don't trust God. And it doesn't mean that you're going to fail or lose because if you get up and go, it doesn't mean you're going to fail because you didn't have enough faith. Apparently, Gideon and his army of 300 were afraid, and so God has grace on them, and he does for you, and he does for me as well. We're not supposed to be unflinching tanks. We're supposed to just be this, faithful followers. Even when we're scared, just be a faithful follower. Just follow, even if you're afraid. He has grace for you when you're afraid. So God leads Gideon into the enemy camp, close enough to hear them and their conversation. And when Gideon hears, he learns that God's given them this dream that scares them. Now, we're not going to read all this dream this morning. This is too much here for our time's sake. I encourage you to read the rest of Judges, to read it for yourself. But I'm going to tell you basically what the dream communicates to the enemy. It communicates that they've had this dream that communicates that God's army is going to come down and just roll over them and that they're not going to survive. And it throws them into this fright and into this panic. Fright is different than being afraid. Fright is what terrorists try to get us to have, because people who are frightened lose all their confidence and they forget how to fight. After hearing about the dream, Gideon's no longer afraid. He knew that this is going to be God bringing victory, not his 300-man army. And that brings us to the seventh point of trusting God in our battles. Here it is. Worship before the Lord. Worship before the Lord. Look at verse 15. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship before the Lord. Then he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, "Get up! For the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes." When you trust God, you worship God. And when you worship God, you get up and receive victory that he's given you. Worshiping God eliminates any fear that you have left, because you can't worship and be worried at the same time. And worry is the root of all fear. You can't be worshiping and worried at the same time. Now, some of us may stop being fearful and worrying as we worship, but as soon as we're done, we pick that worry right back up again. Don't do that. Don't do that. You worship, and then you go. You don't worship, and then you stew. You worship, and then you get up and go. We're out of time to read the rest of the account today. The whole story actually continues into chapter 8 of Judges as well. You can read that for yourself this week, and I'll just tell you kind of how things go. I'll tell you to know that when Gideon and his 300 got up and went against an army of 135,000, God threw the Midianite army into a confusion and into a panic. They ended up taking up swords against each other in this panic. They fight each other. About 15,000 survive. Everybody else dies. That 15,000 and two kings flee. But in pursuit, God brought victory to Gideon and his army of 300. This is a battle. This is a battle that was against human odds, and trusting God in your battles will bring victory that also goes against all human odds. Friends, I don't know what kind of battle you might have going on right now in your life, but this is a story that teaches us about trust. About trusting God, even if you're feeling afraid, He has grace for that. Whatever battle you're facing, trust God. If He can take 300 men and wipe out 135,000, He didn't even need the 300. He can handle whatever you're facing. So Let's trust in God, our Savior, the one who never fails. That's what we were just singing earlier, right? Let's pray together. Dear God, we love you. We're here at least because we want to know more about you. We're looking for some sort of connect with you. We don't want to be in this life or this world by ourselves, or we wouldn't come. Some of us are here out of devout worship because we just want to praise you because of we know who you are and what you've done. Some of us are battling stuff right now, though, and we have a hard time seeing through the battle the victory. God, help us to place our trust in you, the one who never fails, the one who defeats armies. If we're in that rock bottom place right now where we've just been going a whole nother way but yours, and maybe we're crying out to you this morning and saying, God, rescue me. Know that he's reaching a hand back to you to take your hand, to lift you out of the pit, to bring you to a victorious point. God, help us to trust you. Help us to be a small group that's willing to do great things with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I got a couple things I want you to do for me this week. One is read the rest of Judges 6 and 7, at least, maybe 8, so you get the whole story. But the other is go out to Dollar Tree this week and buy one of their cheap cards because it doesn't matter what the card says. Because I want you to write something in it to the heart of this. Matter of fact, at Christmas this last year, when I was getting cards for the staff, I got Mike a Hanukkah card. Because I knew it would make him laugh. But I like cards where there's something written in it. And so, whatever, it can be a blank card, but get a card, write a note of encouragement, remind them of a story maybe that you have with them. And if you don't have that, put in some scripture verses that mean something to you. One really cool thing we did when we built this building is when it was just steel beams everywhere. We took a Sunday, we came from our old building, we came over with Sharpie markers, and we put scripture verses all over this building. It's behind all the drywall now. There's a couple places you can see it on a steel beam still, and there's scripture verses all around us in this building. So shower them with scripture if you don't have a memory or something to write, or both. And if you want to add something to that card to encourage them, you can do that as well. But then come and celebrate them next week because we love them. See y'all. God bless. See you next week.